In December 1974, Brother Lee in Anaheim had his first semi-annual training devoted to the life studies, and that continued until the summer of 1995. And we all expected, and it was, a life study on Romans. And prior to that, because I was serving with him, we were laboring together, I as his helper, to bring forth his ministry on Romans. But there may be a few here who were there 49 years ago, and how he began is how this message will begin. And that was, he began to say, the Bible is a book of divine romance. Then if you would look into Life Study, Romans, Message 1, there are six rich, delightful pages developing this thought of the Bible is a divine romance. And this statement was the basis for all of his ministry through the life studies. And so now tonight, I'm not imitating, I'm following in his footsteps. We're going to begin this message with divine romance, this time from Song of Songs. And here's the verse. And then I'll read rather briskly a few of the footnotes. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. With me from Lebanon, come. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir in Hermon, from the top of the lion's dens, from the top, from the leopard's mountains. We'll see this was a call to come to be one with him in his ascension. And the time will come for each one of us to experience this call. It's not an elementary thing. In the well-known book that goes back 60, 70 years, The Experience of Life, this is in the fourth stage. It's in the context of the body. But the call will come. And maybe, at least in a few, it might take place before you fall asleep tonight. So he is in ascension, and he's calling his lover to come where he is. And so he was seeing certain mountains that are signifying spiritual experiences, like Lebanon. A high mountain signifies the ascension as the peak of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection was not the stopping point. It's when that led into his ascension. Then Amana, that means truth. Now we're just gazing at truth and divine reality. Then Senir, have more to say about this. That means soft armor. You may wonder, what kind of armor is this? So aren't we going for a fight? We should have something weightier than that. Well, here's the reason. That the armor is soft, not hard, signifies that the enemy, Satan, has been defeated. I'd like to remind him, Satan, you have been defeated. So Satan has been defeated, the war is over, and the victory has been gained. In Christ's ascension, we do not need to fight, for the enemy has already been defeated. We wear soft armor to enjoy our victory of Christ. Then Herman, meaning destruction, referring to the destruction of the enemy. But what about these lions' dens and leopards' mountains? What are we seeing? And to be straightforward, in my inner being, what I'm seeing even now, because, by the way, I'm sitting here, not standing here, sitting here, but actually, I'm not really sitting here. According to Ephesians 2:6, I'm sitting with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. And so are you.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
This will become more and more real to you. And then we have a view not only of these marvelous aspects of the all-inclusive Christ, the one who will become our husband. We realize at another layer are all the evil powers in the universe. And we need to have a clear view of them and know how to engage spiritual warfare with them based upon Christ's victory. And so the lion's dens and the leopard's mountains signify the heavenlies, where Satan and his subordinates are. Only in Revelation 12, where there will be a final battle in the heavenlies, when the overcomers of saints, they're taken up to heaven. And then the enemy is cast down to the earth. But still, he has access, as we see in Job chapter 1 and 2, some access to what's going on in the heavens. So he has his evil forces still there in the heavenlies. Christ calls his lover to look from this, indicating that we must have are living in ascension, far above the evil powers. This is how the Lord is going to guide and train and shepherd us, that we will live in ascension, above the evil powers. The Bible, the New Testament, is a marvelous document. It's not organized according to the natural mind. But do you recall from your reading of Ephesians 6, how will we be fighting against the evil powers? Wrestling. Wrestling. This is just a sidebar comment. And there's a direct involvement there. Some of you that were doing wrestling, maybe in high school or whatever. And you know what it's like. But we need to realize that we're doing this in ascension based upon Christ's victory. And not just a final point here. Based upon this marvelous statement, because something is going to happen that I mentioned at the very beginning of this portion of the message, there will be an inward call, just like there was in the lover in this chapter. Come to be with me. Come where I am. live where I am. I have been preparing you for years. I know where you are. I know your growth and development in life. I know that you are experiencing the cross and resurrection. Now, my dear one, my lover, come be with me. Not for a visit. Just sit with me. And so I'm reading a footnote here. Christ asks his lover, as his bride, to look with him from his ascension. I want you to come and see what I see. I need you. I want you to have the same point of view that I do, to see what I see. And I'm going deliberately over a point that we'll come to later. One thing we will see is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is ruling over everyone on the earth, the leader of every country. So we see this. We don't just see the physical situations around us and are bombarded in the news. We have another view. And so, Christ calls his lover to live with him in his ascension. When the lover is living in ascension, she and Christ are living in one condition, the condition of ascension. That we know objectively from Ephesians 2:6, I already referred to, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is from an objective point of view. But on the experiential side, we need to be called and be the same as he is. So Christ is divine and human, and his transformed lover is human and divine. So how wonderful. The Christ who is here, invisible, but he's here, he's divine and human. And I'm looking at 2,950 or so brothers and sisters that are humanly divine. Don't you realize that about yourself? Were you not born of God? Just like you had the human nature from your parents, you have the divine life and nature from God. You are human and divine. They are the same in life and nature, perfectly matching one another. Oh, that hour when bride and bridegroom meet, when the two match one another. This is what's on the Lord's heart right now. He knows the degree of growth in life his wife to be, his bride to be. But the time will come when he will come and rapture her because they match one another. Now, very briefly, we'll go to the outline itself, but I want to read just a few verses from the New Testament concerning some apostles, the 11 of them, and one dear brother, just a serving one in the church, saw something directly concerning the ascended Christ. So from Luke, he, that is Christ, lifted up his hands and blessed them, that is his apostles. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy. They were not crying because the Lord had left them. He had been preparing them for this. They actually saw him ascending. And then in Acts 1:9-11, we have a description of the same moment, but with some different details. When he had said these things, that is Christ, while they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him away from their sight. And while they were looking intently into heaven as he went, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, please listen to this, this Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you behold him going into heaven. He's going to come to the same place. He's going to descend from the heavens. And surely we want to be with him. And then we know from chapters 5 and 6 and 7, there was just a need for some practical service to just take the needs of the saints. And so the apostles said that we can't do this. We have to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. But seven brothers, they were just brought forth to do practical service. And one of them was a young man named Stephen. And this is how he ended his course at a very early time, humanly speaking. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So we look forward to getting to meet him, to find out more about him as he's led to share with us. But I would just say an ordinary saint, not an apostle, not something outstanding from the human point of view. He just was living in the church life with several thousand people in Jerusalem and faithful in his service, in love and faith. And he was attacked and persecuted by religious people. And they were so full of hate, they decided to stone him to death. And while that was taking place, he prayed. Listen to this. Father, do not hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. Same as the Lord on the cross. What a marvelous end of a journey. So now we come to the outline itself. The subject is profound. We could have an entire semi-annual training on ascension. We won't. Maybe there'll be the Lord's leading for there to be some times to give messages in other parts of the country on this. We'll see how the Lord leads. But at least we'll get a basic view. And as I'm reading through, then I will pause on certain points to emphasize. The man's Savior's ascension is his inauguration into his heavenly office through the process of creation, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection as God and man, as the creator and the creation, and as the redeemer, the savior, and the life-giving spirit, to execute God's administration and carry out God's New Testament economy. This is a conference itself. But I just leave it with you. It's an overall view. Romans 2. We need to see the objective aspect of the Lord's ascension. But let's not be held back by the word objective. It's referring to what he is right now in the heavenlies. And before we read this portion of the outline, I just want to say this on behalf of the Lord. He's now carrying out his heavenly ministry nonstop. And we know from verses in Hebrews, and I speak in a sense on his behalf, he has your name, that is you, all of you, on his heart. He's interceding for you, praying for you, shepherding you. He's very active. We'll see he has all authority in heaven and on earth. The next point in B, we'll see he's carrying out God's administration. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, the God-man Jesus. And so what he's doing there is focused on us. We'll see from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll come to this point. But what he's doing now, there will be a dispensing taking place to us. At the same time, if we experience the kind of prayers described in Revelation chapter 8, and if you see these prayers that are together with the ascended Christ, with the saints on the earth praying, then the context, you could see these prayers are prayers to bring to the earth the power of heavenly authority to deal with evil things on the earth. And the prayers that eventually will be brought forth will be indescribably powerful. And our time will come gradually together to participate in this kind of prayer. The Lord's ascension caused him to be crowned with glory and honor. Glory is the splendor related to Jesus' person. Honor is the preciousness related to Jesus' worth. Christ is glorious in state and honorable in rank. He is above all kings and rulers. This is his honor. Now we come to the Lord's ascension, caused him to be enthroned for God's administration. In reading point one, we have this word inauguration. And this is when someone who is about to take a very high position, like someone who's going to be elected 2024 President of the United States. Please don't get political in your thinking, okay? It'll just happen. But he won't just, or she, and it really might be a she. I kind of hope for her. Anyway, but there has to be a time when they're inaugurated officially. And there's a particular event. Because Christ actually ascended twice. You know that? In John 20, eventually one sister was there wanting to find him. Eventually she was the first to see him. And she tried to touch him. He said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And then he told her what to do. But then you read similar verses in Matthew. Two sisters met him, and they touched him. That indicates he ascended to present himself to the Father. Father and Son, and not just Son in the Godhead, but the firstborn Son of God. So the Lord's ascension caused him to be enthroned for God's administration. Hebrews 12:2 says that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, this is something we should exercise and turn our heart and allow the light to shine to realize right now Christ is on the throne. He said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is then carrying out God's administration. The fact that God in Christ is sitting on the throne means that God's administration, that God administrates the entire universe from within Christ and through Christ. Just as the light shines from within the lamp and through the lamp, Christ is now on the throne to administrate the entire universe. And so I'm not going to name any persons in power in California or in the United States or in other big countries. They may not realize you are under the administration of the ascended Christ. Amen. And he's watching over you 24 hours. He knows every thought and every word and every action. This needs to become an important factor in our daily living as we just become aware of this happened and that happened, like a couple of months ago, you know, with Israel and another group of people and all the talk about it. But we have to have the view that Christ is on the throne to administrate the entire universe. He's going to administrate the United States. He's going to do what's in his heart concerning California. And even for that, he wants to cause his prayer to become our prayer. Look at how many churches are there. How many saints are there. We need to just call on him. Lord, exercise your administration over this state. And he will. Three, his administrating is related to the universe, but is carrying out God's New Testament economy is to propagate himself for his reproduction to build up the church, his body, which will issue in the New Jerusalem. Now, point C, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. That's part of the apostles' gospel preaching there. In this verse, the word made can be understood as inaugurated. In his ascension, God inaugurated Christ unto the heavenly ministry. I don't know if we'll ever get a view of this. But like when there's a new president to be inaugurated, that's a big event. Well, imagine when Christ was being inaugurated and brought to the throne and the declaration was made, Jesus, the God-man, has all authority in heaven and on earth. And how many angels were there of different kind. What an event. He was inaugurated. And yes, look back upon what is in your memory regarding the Lord's life on earth, what he looked like, how long he lived, the kind of work he did, except for the last 3.5 years, and that he was faithful, he was obedient unto death, and then now he's on the throne. He's ascended to the highest place, I wouldn't say in the universe, above the universe. And we need to know and have contact with this aspect of Christ. And it will be not only we're down here, and then we're just crying out to him there. There is that place or that position or condition to begin with. But it'll be quite different when we're with him. Lord, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. We're one with you. We'd like to make our feeling known. Will you now deal with that evil person in that huge country? Will you bring it to an end? Things like this are going to happen. Because if you look into the life study that's on Revelation 8, that those kind of prayers, the combination of our praying and the ascended Christ adding to it, then immediately there's a powerful reaction from the throne. And I believe in the ascended Christ is just longing for this kind of prayer going up. And he will lead us. He will train us. He will perfect us. I believe a year from now, the training function of the churches and in our personal life will be much more developed than it is now. We're just full of hope and faith. So the man Savior in his ascension has been made the Lord to possess all. He is now the Lord to possess the whole universe, God's chosen people, and all positive things, matters, and persons. D, we are now one with Christ in his resurrection and ascension. There we have Ephesians 2:6. As a result, we have life and power in resurrection, and also authority in ascension. Now, we have to be very careful in understanding this expression, that we also have authority in ascension. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. But we are his companion. And so he wants us, to a certain extent, to apply and exercise his authority. And I can't go off from this. I can just make a couple of comments. One of the basic lessons each one of us needs to learn is what it is to live under divine authority. Authority. Especially in this age, more and more lawless. And the Lord not only has the power, not only the position, but he has the authority. And now he wants his counterpart to join him to apply his authority. And someone can be very, very powerful physically or politically, but when God's authority comes, there's no resistance. When he applies it, we're in the age of grace. But when the time comes when the Lord's authority will be manifested on the earth, a lot of things are going to happen. And I believe in 2024, certain people in certain countries are going to be dealt with by the authority of God. Amen. So as a result, we have the life and power in resurrection and also authority in ascension. When we contact our Lord, we need to have a realization of what He is. Dear saints, we need to realize not just who He is, but what He is. A realization of His status, position, and office. Okay, Romans 3, we need to see the subjective aspect of God's ascension. A Christ, in His all-transcending ascension, transcended Hades, where the dead people are being held, the earth, where the fallen people are moving against God, the air, where Satan and his powers of darkness are acting against God, and all the heavens, where Satan can go. In His ascension, Christ passed through the heavens, so that now He is not only in the heavens, but also is higher than the heavens, far above all the heavens. Now this next portion, C in the subpoints, and also some of the following one in D, is really focused on the church life. Ephesians 1:19 through 23 reveals that there is a transmission from the ascended Christ to us. And I just have to be this quite faithful. I have very little, even in all the church meetings for 57 years, but I'm looking forward to this, the transmission of the ascended Christ to the church. That is what He is, what He has attained, what He is doing in His ascension with His power and authority. He is transmitting it, not to individuals, but to the church. Verse 22 says that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. The phrase "to the church" indicates a transmission from the ascended Christ to the church. My only suggestion is that we just bring this to the Lord in fellowship and prayer. Lord, fulfill this point in all the churches all over the earth in the next year. We're open to receive this transmission. You're doing so many things to the church. Verses 20 through 22 show that God caused His power, His power to operate in Christ in four steps. First, raising Him from the dead. Second, seating Him at the right hand in the heavenlies. Third, subjecting all things under His feet. And fourth, giving Him to be head over all things to the church. Just a brief comment on the third, subjecting all things under His feet. And we have a prophecy of this in Psalm 110, that he's there in the heavens, ascension, but he's waiting until everything on the earth is under his feet. Now we come to E. The ascension. Well, I need to read the rest of 2. His transcending transmission includes all the rich dispensing of the triune God to make us the fullness of Christ for his expression. So may I just ask you in a fellowship way about your personal relationship with the Lord and your daily life with the Lord. To what extent is dispensing crucial for you? This is what's on the Lord's heart 24 hours a day, even right now. While I'm giving this message, while you are, I wouldn't say you're enduring it, but you are listening to it, that his intention is to dispense himself. We're a vessel, a created, redeemed, and now being transformed vessel to receive dispensing. And I'm not going to identify the person, but there's someone every day at the table when we're having breakfast. There's the prayer for the Lord's daily dispensing. It's gradual. So it's not something we see. Most of the time we don't feel. But he wants to do this. Even, okay, now according to my clock here, it's 5:14. I'll be done by 5:40, deliberately. And I believe by the time we have a break at 6 o'clock, there will be a little more dispensing in you. Just imagine, even what, today's the, what, the 27th? Or the 28th? 28th. So we got 3 more days this year. We're going to end the year with receiving a little more dispensing. And so simple. We turn our heart to the Lord. We have to, in order to exercise our spirit, we turn our heart to the Lord and exercise our spirit. This is the only way I know to begin a new day. I'm just waking up. I'm not sure where I am, but I know I'm conscious and I have to get up. And so I want to turn my heart to you and open my heart to you to receive your dispensing today. Lord, may this be a divine dispensing day in me, in my family, in all the saints, in all the churches. Okay, now we can go to E. In his ascension, Christ was also made the high priest in the heavens to bear us in the presence of God and to care for all our needs. In his ascension, he was inaugurated into this priestly office. So he was inaugurated. He had more than one position. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the head of the body. And you're the high priest to intercede, to be praying, interceding prayers on our behalf. Maybe it will be made known to us when we're all with the Lord. But he may say, you know, the enemy tried to do something to you, actually physically, even when you were driving your car and you had a certain accident. But my intercession saved you from that. And so we are on his heart. He's bearing us before God. And you look at some verses in Hebrews, the verses are there, you can find them, where it says, as the priest, he understands our weaknesses. And we all have them. And because we have weaknesses, then we have certain kind of failures. Often repeatedly. It's just, and the Lord doesn't come in to say, what are you doing? You're going to be in outer darkness for 1,000 years. Why don't you stop this? Well, the judgment will come. But he's interceding for us. He understands the source of our weaknesses. And he ministers life to us as the high priest. On the one hand, Christ is the high priest interceding in the heavens for the churches. On the other hand, he is the high priest moving in the churches to care for them. You know, and as you know, I'm a brother living in Anaheim, so I'm in the church in Anaheim. The church is, by early next year, would have been 50 years old, the church here. But in his heavenly ministry, he is caring for the churches, not just for the saints, not just for the families. He cares for all the churches. He cares for the church in New York City. He cares for the church in London. Wherever it is, he knows the condition of every church, the needs of every church. And again, this is a sidebar comment. I don't know when this will be really brought forth, but we know from Revelation 2 and 3, how does Christ, now in his ascension, how does he speak to the churches? He speaks to the messengers. He didn't say, I speak to the elders, although an elder might be a messenger. And that this is something that I really hope would develop according to the Lord's guidance, to realize there's a messenger around here. And the Lord speaks through him. See, I'm just not talking about any place. I'm not talking about myself, not even indirectly. But there's a time. Maybe just to have a kind of mini conference locally. Maybe a couple of meetings on Saturday for some brothers to minister the needs of the church as a whole and shepherding the saints wherever they are. You know, from Revelation, he just loves all the churches. He cares for the churches. He's ministering to the churches. He's praying for the churches. And so I continue on. He's the high priest interceding in the heavens for the churches. On the other hand, he's the high priest moving in the churches to care for them. In Revelation 1:13, is depicted as the high priest, as shown by his garment, a garment reaching to his feet, that is a priestly robe. Then two, Revelation 8, Christ is revealed as the priest, offering the incense at the golden altar. And then a quotation from verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Okay, I have time to comment on this. That, I hope it's okay. You know, my dear one, I hope this is okay. This one evening, I don't know what I was reading. She had been reading some particular portion of the life study of Revelation. When it came to the life study message on Revelation 8, where you have another angel, which is Christ, at the throne, and he adds the incense to the prayers made by the saints on the earth. That's our prayers were the vehicle, but he inserted the incense. And then that is brought to the throne, this prayer. And there's a powerful, authoritarian response to what's on the earth. And Brother Lee has just about a page or so teaching that. Then he came back to this verse. And I can't quote it, but I believe that the thought is accurate. He said this was a particular kind of prayer. A powerful prayer in a particular time. And at present, you're not aware of this. You may not have the sense of needing it, but the time will come when you will realize we must have this kind of powerful prayer. I just recommend some of the saints, especially anyone, but especially the older sisters who are really a marvelous help regarding in a hidden way, your prayer life together personally and corporately, that the time will come, and actually it has come. And my dear wife and I were just considering this and learning a little bit about it. The situation in this country and the great needs in all the churches, and what the enemy is about to try to do. The Lord needs to bring us through his heavenly ministry to be one with him before the throne, as described in Revelation 8. And he will add incense to our prayers. And our prayers will be the prayers from John 15:7. Abide in me and my words abide in you. And then his prayers become our prayers. And then we pray his prayers. Then he adds the incense to them. And now there can be the action from the throne to deal with certain critical situations on the earth. And don't try to stir this up. Don't try to just do it. There will be a time when the burden will take place in you. You will realize the only thing, and actually the actual thing, is, Lord, we want to pray in a way we've never prayed before. The prayer displayed in Revelation 8 And you'll bring us to this point through your heavenly ministry. Okay, now we come to a very different aspect of this. And it's downright mysterious, I think. We need to see that we are in the Lord's ascension. We need to see it. So that's a vision. The entire age of grace is the time of the Lord's ascension. So it's the age of grace and the age of his ascension. Christ is not only in ascension, but also in us. Well, where is this leading me? Where is this leading us? Christ is not only in ascension, but also is in us. And so since he is in ascension and he is in us, ascension is in us. Just kind of new thought or fresh thought. Are we not seated with him in the heavenlies? Romans 8:34. He's praying for us on the throne, the heavenlies. Verse 10, Christ is in you. And is this not the all-inclusive Christ who's in you? And is he not Christ in ascension? And so now we're heading toward this. He's going to bring ascension into us and bring us into in ascension, eventually to the point you'll live here. And of course, we're all in the stage of growing in life, even if we're in the stage of maturity, we're not rapture ready yet. And so when we are, for a brief period of time, hopefully, we're out of our spirit, we realize, I'm out of this realm. I want to come back. Because I'm not only seated with Christ in the heavenlies, he, as the ascended one, is dwelling in me. Christ is still moving in his ascension. He is living, dwelling, staying, ministering, serving, working, and acting in his ascension. He's not just sitting, resting. My work is done. I'm just like looking around, see what's happening. I've got nothing to do. No. This is nonstop heavenly ministry. And so he's moving in his ascension. I want to repeat this deliberately. He is living in ascension, dwelling in ascension, staying in ascension, ministering in ascension, serving in ascension, working in ascension, and acting in his ascension. One, he is in his ascension within us. Now, if you want some help on this, because the thought is unique, I learned it from studying the book, The Move of God in Man. And there's two chapters on ascension, and the second chapter really opens this up. I'm still in a very early learning stage about this. So in his ascension, he's within us. This is why Paul tells us that we are seated together with Christ in his ascension, because he realized the ascended Christ is in me. It's in you. It's in us. So just pause and consider this. What is this going to issue in? Well, we go on to point two here. Within our being, there is an extraordinary person. Brothers, in your being. There's an extraordinary person.
Amen.
Sisters, in your being, right now, there's an extraordinary person.
Amen.
The ascended Christ.
Amen.
Lord, open our eyes.
Amen.
Shine into us right now.
Amen.
This is not just words on a page. You are the ascended Christ.
Amen.
In us.
Amen.
The Lord today is in our spirit, in his ascension, in our spirit. In this ascension, the triune God moves in us. And this move becomes our history. It's going to become the history of your life, the way it's moving inwardly. Then what you are doing and where you are living outwardly, that's the issue of this. And each one of us is going to have a personal history. But surely we want a history that the Lord will be thankful for when we stand before him. Instead of looking back and just saying your whole life was a failure. Instead of saying, you allowed me as the ascended Christ to be this extraordinary person in you. And I called you to live in ascension with me. And I just came in ascension to live in you. And we worked together in so many ways. And then this determined your history. And each one of us is going to have a personal history. Just as we know from other verses, that we have a course set before us. And so, whenever I think of certain brothers that have passed away, our heart still aches. We miss them. But on the other side, we just praise the Lord. They finished their journey in victory. And I'm still running the race. I don't know what's going to happen, how it's going to end. But the indwelling ascended Christ is in us. And his move in us will become our history. The Lord today is in our spirit in his ascension, in his ascension. The triune God moves in us. And this move becomes his history. Because he's doing something that's historical, but he's doing it in you. And may the Lord, you know, cover the two somewhat older brothers. They were living in Southern California for quite a long time. But their journey was to Europe. Especially to Germany. This is part of their history and making history for God. It also becomes our history because we and he and we are now mingled as one. We to have the same history. Wouldn't that be delightful? He said, oh dear one, you were faithful to the end. You and I had the same history. Now come into the wedding feast. Come into my enjoyment. Let's make more history for 1,000 years. Okay, 5. Christ is the embodiment of the triune God. And we are parts of this embodiment in his ascension. Whenever we are gathered together into his name, Christ is there with all his members in ascension. And this is God's move within man. I have just 2 or 3 minutes. And we know that the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Timothy 1:16, that I was the greatest sinner, but he made me a pattern to all those who would believe. So he's the pattern. And we know from certain aspects or portions in the New Testament that he reached the point where, yes, physically he's living on the earth, but inwardly he's living in the heavenlies. He's one with the ascended Christ. And you just consider, remember in Acts 27, when they're on the boat, you know, and he's going to be taken to Rome before the Caesar. And he said, you know, I don't think you should go right now. The weather's not going to be good. But they said, look at this, a beautiful day. We're going to go. And so it was a good day. And then it was a storm for 2 weeks. And at a certain point, he got up on the desk. And he just said, you haven't eaten anything for a long time. He was fully at peace. He's living in another realm. He said, God has made it clear to me I have to be in Rome. I have to stand before Caesar. We're all going to be saved. And he said, you haven't eaten. And then he prayed right there. And then he explained that we're not going to die. The whole ship is going to break in half. So I don't know how he got to shore. He said, if you can swim, just jump in the water. If not, hold on to some wood to get here. And then when he got there, when he was just getting some wood for the fire, a snake bit him and had his on his hand. And some of the people said that he must be an evil person who did something bad. Then he just threw it away. What is taking place here is living an overcoming life, because he was living in ascension, and Christ in his ascension was living in him. And my beloved brothers and sisters, the kind of life that Paul's journey ended in this way, we're all going to have that goal, that we will live in ascension and serve him in ascension. So please pray for about half a minute, and then Brother Bob will lead you how to go on from here.